This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 5 in a series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. This message is taken from Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and is titled Unholy Bait, Temptation's Free Cheese. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Today we continue and actually conclude our series we've called the Hard Sayings of Jesus. And I want to tell you why we've done this. It's only been 5 weeks. Why in the world have we been studying the hard sayings of Jesus? Well, one reason is because there are so many important things in God's holy word for us to study. And the reality is that in the hard sayings of Jesus, we're reminded that we don't get everything the first time we read it. You read the Bible, did you understand everything the first time you read it? Neither did I. And I'm always coming across new truth. And we wanted to show you that by looking deeply at God's Word, you can find some truths that are so powerful for your life, they will change your life. The Bible is like, the proverbial onion that you keep peeling the layers off of, and there's more and more and more. And I've been teaching the Bible for longer than I want to admit right now and studying it. But each week there is more truth. And I see things that I never saw before. And God continues to sharpen and develop me. And I just want that for you guys. I want you to get into God's Word. We want you to join a Grace Learning Community, as adult education, or a small group. Get into some place and study God's Word deeply. Now, why does Jesus use hard sayings? Why does he say things that you listen to and you go, whoa, what does that mean? What is that all about? Jesus said some very straightforward and harsh things, hard things to digest, because he was on a rescue mission. And you know, when somebody comes on a rescue mission, they come to get the attention of the people they're trying to rescue. They're not, hey, would you like to get out of this dangerous situation you're in? No, they come in and say, you got to leave. You got to leave town now or you could die. And we have been following these storms lately. You know, hurricane season, when we first moved to Orlando, was not that big a deal. It's a big deal now. I mean, you follow every storm. You're tracking them the way out there in the Atlantic. And you know, what were they last year? Charlie, Francis, Jean, and Ivan. And this year, Katrina and Rita. And these things are intense. And when rescue workers come along and they say, leave or you could die, what do a lot of people do? They stay. I guess they want to die. They don't care. They want to do what they want to do. When Jesus came, he said, listen, the things I have to say, you got to hear or you could die. You could be cut off from God forever. You need to hear what I have to say to you. And so his hard sayings are meant to get our attention, to give us a whack on the side of the head spiritually so that we would listen to what God has to say to us, because this is so very important. Now, the prayer that we're going to look at today has a hard saying of Jesus in it. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Probably ought to have been called the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus gave it to us as sort of a guideline, an outline of what we should say in prayer when we talk to the Father. And there's a hard saying in it that some of you might not think is a hard saying. But instead of me reading it, how about if we pray this prayer that we so often pray together? Let's say it in the traditional way. And if you don't know it, that's okay. Fake it until you make it. Let's say and pray the Lord's Prayer as he has taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'll put the text up for you in the New International Translation of the Bible. And you'll notice that there are some similarities and some differences. Let's talk about briefly the content of this prayer real quickly. And then we'll get to the hard saying. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he starts out by, well, the introduction. How do you begin to talk to God? He says, address God as your Father. Some of us have been taught to pray with big, huge formulas of prayer. Our great, almighty, sovereign, merciful, majestic God of the universe. Now, that's not bad if you want to pray that. That's pretty good theologically. Actually, it's all right. But Jesus says, start out when you pray, our Father. Because he wants to send the message that since Jesus has come, we are on an intimate and close basis with God. He's your Father. He's the best Father you've ever had. Talk to him in an intimate way. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. Approach God and say, hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? Go ahead, risk it. What does it mean? Holy. Yeah, not Halloween. Some of you were thinking we're getting awful close to that. No, hallowed. Holy. God is holy. And in this, he's saying to us that as we approach God in prayer, it just makes sense when you come into the presence of someone so vastly superior to you that you give honor and praise to who he is. And that's why in our prayer, the pastoral prayer on Sunday morning, we try to bring praise to God for his holiness, his righteousness, his omnipotence and omniscience and all of those aspects of his glory. We give praise to God. And then he tells us, to invite God's kingdom rule to come into every area of our life, as we sang this morning. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the implication of that is, your will be done in my life, just as we prayed, as we sang that together. That is a huge prayer. When you were singing that song, did you think, I'm not sure I want him to reign in every area of my life yet. I'm not sure I'm that open to it. In our best moments, we do. And Jesus teaches us to invite God's rule into our life. And then to ask and petition God for some of the basics. Forgiveness of sins every day. And forgive us our, what do we say? Forgive us our debt. I love that part of the Lord's Prayer because there always gets, you know, some of you were raised with forgive us our debts. And some of you were raised with forgive us our, so which is it? You know, and so when we say it together, it's something like this. Forgive us our... Yeah, we don't know what to say. In this church, we say, forgive us our debts. The idea is the same. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. I always worry when we say, forgive us our debts. And some of you are going to say, oh, great. Good. I'm free, man. I'm not paying that bill. God forgave me. I don't have to pay any of my debts. No. Don't go out of here and file chapter, what is it, 11 or 3? I forget which is business and which is personal. But don't go do that. But we ask for God to forgive us our sins. And then at the very end, we pray, do not lead us into temptation. In Matthew, he ends it with, but deliver us from evil. Luke ends just with that line. Do not lead us into temptation. That's how it ends. Did you catch the hard saying? Now, for some of you, that's not a hard saying. I had somebody after one of the services last week say, Pete, the hard sayings of Jesus are not hard. Well, they're not if you have a soft heart. But if you've got a hard heart toward God, then these sayings can be very difficult. Why is this a hard saying? It's a hard saying because it sounds like we're asking God to not lead us and entice us to sin, which he would inevitably have to judge. It's kind of like, if you don't understand this prayer, it's like we're saying, God, don't lead me, tempt me, because you do that, and then I know you'll just judge me. No. Is that what God's saying? No. Some of you have been around a long time, and you know that's not what this... Did Jesus come? Did God save us so that he could tempt us and throw roadblocks in front of us and make our life miserable? And the answer is no. But some of you were raised in churches that basically led you to the impression that God was out to get you. Watch your back, because God is kind of sneaky and he's going to trip you up, and he would love nothing more than to nail you for your sin. A lot of people have been raised in churches like that, and they say, where's the grace? But that's not what he's saying. In fact, in James 1, 13 through 14, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil and does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So the origin of temptation does not come from God, but comes from, well, James says, from you, from me, from our wicked little hearts. I'm going to tell you there in a minute, there are really three sources of temptation, but James brings out one of them. What is temptation? From the biblical perspective, and that's the only perspective that really matters here today, temptation is being lured, enticed into committing a sin. That's temptation, isn't it? And when we think of temptation, all kinds of specific temptations come to mind. I would really love to throw it open for input at this point, for you telling me some of your favorite temptations. I'm not going to do that. We might be here for a long time, but we all know what we think of when we think of temptations. In our culture, particularly, we think of temptations sexually, where we are drawn into committing illicit sexual relationships or activities. And there's so many options out there today. We're tempted, enticed to break the Ten Commandments. Any one of them at any given time. We're tempted to cheat in business, to pad our resume. We're tempted to overpromise and underdeliver, to embellish the truth. And I have to be careful of that because I'm a speaker. And I use hyperbole a lot, and it's easy. I can't wait to call up my friends and tell them that we had 6,000 in church on this Sunday. You know, it's easy to embellish the truth. To run away. We're tempted to run away from responsibilities and vows and commitments. We're tempted to satisfy our emptiness, and we feel it from time to time. But we're tempted to satisfy our emptiness with, well, new gods, anything that would be a substance or would be an activity or a thing that we would put in the place of God. We're tempted to go there and create new gods. We're tempted to not forgive. Last week we talked about forgiveness, and I had some good conversations with you guys. That's a tough subject, and I want to encourage you to stay in the process until you get there. Because the opposite of forgiveness is, well, instead of forgiving, we are tempted to exact revenge on other people. And what a sweet word that is for some of us. We just want to get back. We just want to get back with it. It's a great temptation. I remember the time that the lady was buying some clothes at the store, and she was rummaging through her purse to get her checkbook, and the clerk leaned over and saw a TV remote in her purse and said, "Do you always take your TV remote when you go out?" She said, "Nah, my husband wouldn't come shopping with me, and I thought this was the most legal, evil thing I could do to get back at him." Revenge. Is sweet, and we're tempted to do all of these kinds. What is temptation? Temptation is free cheese in a mousetrap. Temptation is free cheese in a mousetrap. You can go after it, you can get it, you can take it, you can do it, but here's the reality. The reality is that little bar is gonna come down. It's free, but there's a bar that's gonna slam on your neck, and if it doesn't break your neck, at any rate, you're trapped. Temptations are free cheese in a mousetrap. And what God wants to keep us away from is this whole tendency to be stuck, to be led into sin that then turns on us. Your Father doesn't want to punish you. Your Father wants to set you free. That's what Jesus came to do. And He wants us to stay away from temptation. But some of us face temptation every day in big ways. Some of you, and I'm so proud of you, because the reality is before you came to Christ, you got stuck in some huge temptations. And some temptations inevitably lead to addictions. That's just the way it is. There are some temptations that are so powerful that once you give into them and give into them a little bit more, they become a master. You give up a little bit more of yourself every time you buy into them. You give up more and more power to your master. And your master wields incredible power over you. And some of you guys are fighting that big time. You wake up in the morning and you start dealing with your temptation. And when you go to bed at night, you finally get some rest from the addiction, from the temptation. Well, the reality is that some of us have given up fighting our temptations. And the philosophy is, why resist temptation? There will always be more. But some of us, and in our culture we see this, and in your phase of life, you may have come to experience this. In our phase of life, sometimes we see adventure in temptation. We see adventure in temptation. We say, my life is boring. I've been doing this job for so long. You know, I can do this. I can get it done. I know what I'm doing. And we get to a point in our life where our lives become boring. And at that point, a lot of times, Satan will put the cheese out there. And he'll say, hey, it's free. There's some adventure in this. Go for it. Go for it. It'll be all right. The philosophy of Molaire is, I prefer a comfortable vice to a virtue that bores. And we Americans are so into activity that sometimes we'll go to temptation, hoping that it will provide us a cure for boredom. Where are you right now in this whole area of temptation? I know temptation is 100% in this room. That I know. I've got a captive audience. Am I tempted? Yes. Am I going to tell you where I'm tempted? No. We're all tempted. And so this, what we need to know ourselves. As we continue our walk with Christ, we have got to know the temptations that Satan uses to wreak havoc in our life and that tend to pop up out of our own flesh over and over and over. I've only got 2 points on temptation that I want to give you today. I'm halfway through my sermon. I've only got 2 points that I want to give you. But we must be done on time. This is 3 service. I'll have an insurrection if I'm not done. So I want you to know I've only got 2 points on temptation. These are temptation's tough realities. These are so important for us. Let's take a look. Number one, I want you to note about temptation that the Father does not tempt, but He tests. And the word is the same. All right? The Father does not tempt, but He tests. And the word is the same. And you say, what do you mean the word is the same? Well, in the New Testament, in the Lord's Prayer, the word for temptation is the word perosmos, which means to tempt or to test. It can be translated either way. Most often, it's used in the sense of testing. But it can also be translated to tempt. Now, aren't they close? Sometimes a test is very close to a temptation. They're very close. And a temptation is a test of our faith as well. God never leads us to entice you. He will never entice you to sin. He will never put bait in front of you and say, I hope she bites on the cheese. I hope he takes that. He will never do that to you. But it's interesting, as you go back to Matthew 4, 1 through 3, that we find that Jesus began His earthly ministry with a temptation. Matthew 4, 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The word is perosmos. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. God the Father led God the Son into the desert to be tempted at a one-on-one confrontation with Satan. Do you have a problem with that? Why was Jesus being tempted? He was being tempted to test His resolve. Would He actually carry out what He had come to earth to do, and that is go to the cross? Would He be faithful to the Father? Would He be faithful to us? And this was the nature of His temptation. And the interesting thing is when He was led out into the desert, and think about this, the desert. Have you ever been to the Death Valley out in California? If you've been to the most stark and dry and inhospitable place, it's out near the Dead Sea. And that's where Jesus was. I think behind this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, lead us not into temptation, I think our Lord is saying, pray that you never get into a face-to-face, one-on-one confrontation with Satan. Because I want you to know, it's absolutely intense. And I think that's a legitimate thing to pray. But will tests come? Absolutely they will come. The test will absolutely come to you and to me, and we simply cannot get away with them. What is the oldest book in the Bible? Answer, Job. And how does that book begin? Remember how that book, it begins with a test, doesn't it? These verses are just powerful. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth on it. Almost reminds you of that passage in Peter where it says that Satan is like a roaring lion, just looking for somebody to take down. And well, that's where he was. Because in the New Testament, we see that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, that he has a certain freedom on this earth within God's power to test, to tempt. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. If Job were there, could you imagine what that would have been like? You know, Job is sitting back and seeing his confrontation between God and Satan. And he says, hey, have you checked out Job? And Job is thinking, no, don't draw any attention to me. What God did, I know you. What happened the last time somebody said, you can't do this or you shouldn't do that? What did you feel inside? I know your wicked little heart. Because your wicked little heart is like my wicked little heart. When somebody says, no, you can't, we want to do it. Can you imagine what happened with Satan? Have you checked out Job? And the implication is, you can't take him down. And what is Satan thinking? Oh, thanks. Thanks for the try. I'm going to do this. And poor Job. Job was a godly man, and he was drawn into a test, and the Father allowed it. The Father set it up. The classic test of all, I think, is Genesis 22, where God says to Abraham, remember this one? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, take him out and sacrifice him on the mountain, to which I will lead you. And so the next day he gets up, he gets his son, he gets the wood, he gets the donkey, he gets his knife, and he says, come on, we're going to go offer a sacrifice. And it was some time before Isaac said, Dad, we're missing the lamb. We're missing the sacrifice. And Abraham says, God will provide it, son. I think Isaac probably figured it out when his father was looping rope around him and laying him on the altar. With a knife raised, Isaac probably had made his peace with God at this point. And God says, don't do it. But he tested his son, Abraham. Will God test you? Surely, you are not as important as Abraham, are you? You are not as significant as Job, are you? Who says? Would he test you? Yeah. These tests are difficult. Mother Teresa once said, Lord, you'd have more friends if you treated the ones you had a little better. God does test us, and sometimes he makes life a challenge for us. In the book of James, it says this. See if this is how you respond to the test of God. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you say when a test comes, oh, this is great. I mean, this is pure joy. I have been waiting for something like this. Thank you, God. If you pray that, you're nuts. You need to be in counseling. And yet, James says that's the biblical perspective. So, listen, starting a third service and continuing to grow, this church is a wonderful church. It really is. I mean, two services, we're set. Why try to reach out more? Some of you say, yeah, why? You know, I struggled with that. And what I keep hearing is, there are thousands of people here. There are big churches in this area, but there are thousands of people here who never, ever have heard the word of Christ, and who don't go to church. Christ is a cuss word, not the way to a relationship with the Father. And I want you to know that I was a little bit dreading this weekend, not because I don't like to speak. I love to speak 3 times, 4 times. That's great. It's, would anybody show up? I mean, it's kind of like, are people, there's risk in this whenever you move ahead. Whenever you take a step of faith, when in this building project that we want to do that is an outreach to the community, you know, is this too big a project? Oftentimes I think God is saying to me, son, you don't want to trust me enough. You want your life to be comfortable. Yes, yes, Father, I do. I don't want to be tested. I don't want the trials. I don't want the challenges. I don't want to be tested. And he says, come on, let's go. Because I didn't bring you here to be comfortable. I brought you here to use you. And he says that to every one of us. And so he tests our faith, because if our faith is never tested, it never gets stronger, and we don't become more muscle-bound in our ability to use to serve God. Flabby muscles. I'm sorry. Flabby muscles can only do so much. I don't get it. I don't care physically about that. What I care about is spiritually. God doesn't care about it physically as much as he says, I want to use you. I want to do more things through you for my kingdom, because I reign and I've got great plans. But I got to flex your muscles. I got to get you to trust me. All kinds of tests. Death is a test. To face death is a test. You know, that great theologian Woody Allen once said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, to face that makes us say, do we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? He came out of the tomb. Do I really believe I will come out of the tomb? And so the reality is, God tests us. The Father doesn't entice us to sin, but he will test our faith. And the question is, is he testing your faith right now? I used to hate it when God did that. And now I'm coming to see finally that a lot of the things that I thought was his just making my life miserable was him actually trying to develop his son, as he is doing with you. Now, the second truth, the last truth on temptation that I want you to know today is that temptations are universal, typical, and winnable. Temptations are universal, typical, and winnable. Do not lead us into temptation. It's plural. All of us are tempted. All of us are tempted. They're universal. And temptations are common. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there it is. No temptation, not one. No temptation has ever taken you or seized you, but such as is absolutely, I'm adding, common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you could be able to bear it. Temptations are common. And it's important for us to understand that temptation and sin are not the same thing. We're 100% tempted, but we don't often give in. We don't always give in to temptation. Just because you were tempted doesn't mean you sinned. Think of the last time something absolutely awful popped up onto the screen of your mind. Okay, think about it. You got it? The most awful thing popped up onto the screen of your mind. Now, would you share that with a neighbor next? No, we'd never do that. But just to even think about those temptations makes us blush. I want you to know, if you've thought it, somebody else has too. They're common. Temptation, guys, listen. And just because you thought it doesn't mean you committed it. And you may, and I may, feel a little bit dirty and awful because of what comes up onto the screen of our mind to do. But our temptations come from one of three sources, or both at the same time. The world out there, the flesh, and the devil. And so we have any number of sources for temptation to come up. But if the cheese is merely placed out there, back to our analogy, and you're walking around looking at it, but you don't partake of the cheese, you've been tempted, but you haven't sinned. And it's so important for us to understand that Satan wants to make us feel dirty just because we were tempted. And they're different. They're different. And then I want you to notice that temptations are winnable and defeatable. The reality is, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Jesus went to the cross, guys, this is so crucial. When he went to the cross, he came to the cross to die for your sins and my sins. And how many times have we said that he died for our sins, past, present, and future? He has died for every one of your sins, even the sins that will come from the temptation that you face this week and give into. That's radical grace. You say, well, then I can go ahead and sin. And I say to you, no, because you really don't want to, do you? I have found that believers are not looking for opportunities to sin. Believers are looking for opportunities to let the grace of God just flow through their lives. They want to be better. I do, don't you? Of course you do. And so the reality is that when Jesus went to the cross, he died for all of our sins, even those sins that would come from temptations. And you need to know that the way to growth is not by trying hard not to sin. It's by focusing on the grace and the forgiveness that you have, and I have been forgiven. I want to give you a couple of cautions. Don't ever flatter yourself that you have a sin that's so great, a temptation that is so great that you can't ever talk about it. You know, I mean, I get to talk to a lot of different people locally and nationally. And frankly, I have not heard of a new temptation in a long time. Temptation is kind of boring. Satan is playing the record over and over and over. It's on a CD loop. Now, temptation is still dangerous. But there are no temptations that are absolutely brand new and radical. And that means that you can deal with your temptations with other people. What are we going to say here in the body of Christ if you're in a small group or with a friend, talk about your temptation? Are we going to say, man, that is so juicy. I've never heard that one before. Of course not. We say, yeah. Yeah, my friend's struggling with that too. There's no temptation but that it's common to man. Somebody gave me a card with the question, what about evil? Where did evil come from? And you know, in the Greek thought of evil, you know where evil comes from? Evil comes from being unenlightened. And there's no moral guilt associated with it. In the Greek way of thinking, evil simply means you're unenlightened. You don't have enough information. And that works our way out into culture, in our culture today, in two ways. There are people that are saying, you know, people are bad, but that's because there's not enough educated people out there. If they just get educated, they'll be better. And there's some other people saying there's evil out there, but they're not guilty for it. They just need to be enlightened. They need to go visit Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and begin to count and do meditation. But they're not guilty. Now, the Bible says that evil came from Satan and it went downhill. It went to Adam and it came to us. And we are responsible, but Jesus paid for it on the cross. And that's why he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What do we do? Let me wrap this up by just giving you a quick three applications. Number one, maybe in order to deal with temptation, maybe you ought to pray this prayer every day at the beginning of the day as you get out there. An incredible offense It beats another offense, beats a defense coming at you. And what the evil one wants to do is to make you fall. The evil one hates God and you're getting in the way. If they can attack you, he's happy with that. So really, probably we ought to start, maybe we ought to pray this prayer every day. Lord, keep me from temptation. Put me on the offense. Maybe we ought to start our day with a little bit of attitude that we know we're going to be confronted out there, and we can win. Secondly, we ought to risk learning to fight temptation with honesty and with friendships. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We have got to get to the point where we are fighting our temptations, not as individuals, but fighting with other people, brothers and sisters in Christ. That James passage was used for centuries so that people would have to confess their sins to pastors, and then the pastors would forgive people of their sins, you know, give absolution. Can you imagine the power I could have over you if I knew all of your sins and temptations? And if you had to get forgiveness of sins through me? A lot of power. I kind of like that. They don't let us do that in our denomination, and it's not biblical. But what James was all about was fight these battles with other people. You weren't intended to fight the battles of temptation alone. One guy said, all things I really like to do are either immoral, illegal, or fattening. And I like the honesty. Men, we got to have some brothers. Because we want to do life ourselves. So that we can get to the end of our lives and say, I did it. God says you got to fight the battle with other people. And then lastly, we've got to learn to fight the battle. Learn to live life as fighting battles rather than building utopias. What is this world all about? Here we are in the suburbs, and every one of it. Aren't you glad the hurricanes didn't come here? And last thing I wanted, me too. I was praying, better them than us. And now that I'm praying for them, and we'll go help them rebuild. I'm just glad I don't have to rebuild my house. We are in the suburbs, we are smack dab into building our utopias. And God will have none of it. He says, in this world, I am spreading my kingdom, and we must fight battles. If we face life as if it were a battle to fight rather than a utopia to build, then we would expect tests. We would expect temptations. We would expect things to go wrong rather than everything would go right. Jack Welch said three things about winning. He said, winning is a heck of a lot more fun than losing. Secondly, he said that the team with the best players who work together the best wins. And then he said, competition is fun. Now, that's true about sports, but is it true about life? I think so. I think that winning is a whole lot more joyful than losing. And that God has called us to win the battles by fighting as a team with people in the family. He has not caused us or called us to fight alone. So what I want to say to you is, I've gone from teaching to meddling today when I talk about temptation. We all face stuff. But the battle is winnable. Get the right team. Get in a group and fight together. The battle is winnable. And when we get home, you'll see how many battles you won by His grace. Take it to heart. Let's pray. What is the one thing that God has impressed upon your heart today? The one truth, perhaps. The one area for you to focus upon today. That one area is where He wants to do business with you, to bring you to victory in the coming week. Let's stand together and pray. Father, today we thank You that You are a gracious and good Father, who won't allow us to be couch potatoes, that won't allow us to be spiritually flabby, but that You're always trying to develop us. And so, Father, this week, as You bring tests into our lives, fill us with Your Spirit and give us Your grace that we can win and be honored and praised and glorified even in the midst of our tests. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And now may the God of grace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will and work in us what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and forever.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.